Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Okay, so what I want to do is I'm just going to continue on a theme that I've sort of started, and it's one of those things that I just, the more I get into it, the more I'm studying it, the more I'm reading about it, the more I'm looking and reflecting into my own life from the context of it, the more important I'm starting to recognize it, that it is, and how important it is for us to get a hold of what I'm talking about. So let me read a passage here, and so I'm going to do a little bit of, this is a little bit of recap, okay? So, because it's sort of, it's just adding something into what we've been talking about, all right? So it's not something brand new. Most of what I'm saying is not brand new in the context of the last several weeks, but I wanted just to add something to it. So I need to sort of bring some of what we've been talking about together. And so here, pick it up in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. And so this is Paul speaking, and he says, when I think of all this, right? Now we've been looking at, when I think of all this. Now remember, his reference here is, when I think of all this, is what is he thinking about, all right? And the reference is everything he wrote from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, through to here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. That's what I tend to look at that, and I think that's what he's saying, when I think of all this. Then he goes on to, and when I'm thinking all this, this is what it prompts me to do. And at the same time, what he's doing is he's then thinking about us. So he goes into a prayer that we're going to actually get something, all right? So obviously it's important. So there's this, you could almost say, I guess, now I'm not a theologian and I'm not going to try and pretend to be one. I'm more just going, this is how I see it. You could almost go that when I think of all of this, now I pray that you're going to get this, is a little bit like taking all of this and putting it in this that you need to get. Do you get me? Right? So that's how I want you to, we're going to look at it from that perspective, right? So he says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources that he'll empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love, keeping you strong, right? So the subject here is God's love. So he's praying that your roots are going to go down into God's love. So obviously, if you're talking about roots going down into something, this is something that's going to keep you stable, all right? And we don't need to get too much into that. We've all seen trees that fall over, and we've seen trees that stand up in storms. What's the difference? Their roots go down. Some, their roots don't go down enough. Then he says they're going to keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep this love is. The Message Bible says this, the dimensions are extravagant. In other words, he's trying to sort of go, the God's love is something, it's actually big. It's like whoa, big, right? It's not just this dismissive thing that we just got to go, oh yeah. Yeah, God's love. Yeah, I know God's love. God is love. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But now what have I got to do to be a Christian? All right? If we're not careful, we get into what we got to do to be something before we understand what the something that we are is. All right? And so then as it, he goes on, he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's It's too great to fully understand. So may you experience it. It is something that we've got to learn somehow, if I can use the word learn and somehow going together, to experience God's love. Because I don't know whether our natural propensity is towards God's love. I think our natural propensity towards things generally takes towards the negative, which always, because we've got this thing we're constantly having that's in conflict with us, is probably a better way of saying it, within the who we are, where we have this propensity towards, everything's about do good, get good. If I do the right thing, then the right thing's going to come my way. If I, you know, most of us have been raised that if you do the right thing, I'll reward you this way. And if you do the wrong thing, I will correct you this way. And there'll be consequences for wrong and there'll be rewards for good. And we grow up in society that says, you know, virtue has its rewards. And it's pretty much the basis of most of what we do is do good, get good. And that presents somewhat of a challenge to the whole concept of the gospel. Because the gospel, meaning good news, meaning news that is too good to be true, is based nothing on the basis of your goodness. It's all based on God's goodness. It's got actually nothing to do with how good you are. It's all got to do with what he did because you weren't good enough. So the experience thing is often difficult because we have this propensity to go, I'm not doing enough of the right to get enough of the good. So our focus tends to be towards the negative is all I'm trying to say. And what I mean by, for example, if I said, you know, experience God's love, well, how do you experience, what's that experience feel like? What does it feel like to experience God's love? Now, here's the challenge. How many of us could explain what it means to feel like? But if I asked you this, what's it feel like when someone judges you? You know, like that thing, you know, that thing that comes out. Are you judging me? Stop judging me. Why do we say that? Because people in conversation start saying things which invokes a feeling within us that causes us to go, stop judging me. Or if I was to say, how many people, you don't have to put your hand up. Well, you know, everyone would, but you probably won't because you don't have to. But how many people have felt guilty over something? Yeah, it's a feeling. How many people feel shameful about something? Yeah, well, you go, I feel that. It's a feeling, yeah? It's which means you experience what's associated with it. But then sometimes if I was to say, how many people have felt guilty and you could explain try to explain the feeling, but if I was to say, how many people have experienced God's love and you can talk about the feeling associated with that experience, we'd go, oh, I think so. But I think God wants to get us to a place, all of us to a place where we go, yeah. I can try and explain to you what the experience of God's love is all about. And it's a pretty cool thing. And I think Paul is trying to say that this is something that you and I, if we can grab the fundamental basis of God's love at work in our life, everything else is going to stem from it in our lives. And at the same time, not only does everything stem from it, but at the same time, it's this stabilizing influence over our lives, that because of God's love, I feel like I am stable in my life. Whereas if we're not careful, I think we can fall into the trap. Yeah, my life is stable because I'm doing the right thing. As opposed to my life is stable because I actually have an understanding that, you know what, God's love is the thing that actually stabilizes everything in my life. Are you with me? All right, so I'm just sort of throwing stuff out here, right? So, but then this experience, he says, is too great that you might fully understand it. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now to all the glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. Amen. Then he goes into chapter 4, and chapter 4 is when it goes into, and this is what it looks like walking out in your life, all right? Now, the attention and the focus here that we're drawing attention to is just looking at God's love. And I think if we understand that our Christianity, and the reason why this, how do I say? I feel like this is like back to basics, okay? I feel like there's a sense of back to basics or get the basics right, if I can put it like that. You know, I used to teach people to ride horses, as some of you know, and training. And usually you come in and you get a new client and they say, you say, so what do you want to do with your horse? Because it's a particular type of horse riding that I did. And they say, oh, I want to go to the Olympics. And I go, join the club. And usually what had happened is they'd come and they'd start riding the horse before me. And I sort of learnt not to open my mouth too quick, because usually within about the first 10 steps of them walking their horse off as they're riding it, I could tell what was wrong with the horse. But they'd think I was ripping them off if I told it in the first 10 steps. So I'd get them to ride around for 10 minutes to feel like I'm earning my money. And I'd call them back in and we'd have another 10-minute chat, and that's when we decide whether we continue or we don't. Because in the 10-minute chat, what I had to convince them of, the Olympics is a pipe dream because your basics suck. And if you can humble yourself enough for us to sort out your basics, we might get somewhere. But if you don't want to sort out your basics, we're not going to get anywhere. And so sometimes I feel like if we're not careful, we get so caught up into Christians do instead of Christians be. And our basis of everything is in the who we are as a Christian person, not what we do as a Christian person. Now, I know everyone judges us based on what we are, but you know, if we get what we do right, they might stop judging us on what we are because we might be better ours. Just putting it out there, or me included, right? So anyway, so it begins with, our Christian life, if we just take this thought, Christian life begins with the discovery of what God has provided for us. And if we discover that and make that then the fundamental thing, and we learn to depend on what he has done for us or provided for us, not depend on our own doing, then perhaps everything takes on another dimension as in our whole, what we might call our Christian walk, all right? And so over time, in the last couple of weeks, been talking about how to learn how to rest in God's love, how to actually able to sit down and say, you know what, I'm learning, I can rest, meaning that's my starting point. I find rest in this, and everything from my life comes from I've resting in God's love. So learning to live from something instead of for something. And we can take it on, and I've said it before, living from God's love, not for his love. Living from God's acceptance, not for God's acceptance. Living from God's forgiveness, not living for God's forgiveness. Living from God's blessing, not living for God's blessing. There's a whole lot of things that we could, if we look at ourselves, we can find ourselves trying to live for something, when the funny thing about Christianity in its true form is it flips pretty much all our human ways upside down, and actually all the things that we see as the end goals in life are actually the starting points for things. But anyway, that's another message. All right, so been looking at this whole thought, what does love look like, okay? How does it work? Perhaps in a life, how does it? What are the few key things that perhaps can have an impact on us? And so, I mean, looking at the whole story, the prodigal son. So, Luke chapter 15. I want to pick that up again. I'm going to go over some of the things that uh, that sort of said about him to get to a to another point. So Luke chapter 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. So it goes a little bit like this, right? So what you've got is you've got this son who comes to his father, and you know it's a parable, all right? So in the parable, we're looking for God, we're looking for Jesus, and we're looking for ourselves, okay? So I'll give you a hint. The younger son is us, all right? We'll just focus, we'll work out which one Jesus is in the later date. But obviously the father is the father, all right? So now, so you've got this son who just makes a decision, comes to his father and he says, I want everything that is rightfully mine, and I want to go and I want to exercise my free will. I want my inheritance, and I'm going to go do life my way. And I want to live according to my rules. It says that when he goes away and he does this, there's this point where he comes to in life where life, I guess, gave him a kick. All right? He did some stupid things, and stupid things usually have consequence, and he gets a kick. Now, I don't know about you, but that's how I became a Christian. Life gave me a kick. And some of you grew up in perfect houses and have been perfect people and don't even know what life giving a kick is. It hurts, right? And so this guy, he grows up and he comes to this point where he goes, whoa. It says he comes to his senses and he just goes, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against my father. Not only that, when I look at where I'm at and I look at my father's, everything about my father, even the servants in my father's house are better off than I, and I'm going home. I'm headed home. So then it picks up and it talks about as he's headed home, it says that the father saw him from afar off, and it says that he had compassion on him, went to him. Compassion essentially meaning that the father actually felt where the son was. And because he felt where the son was, he's prompted towards his son. And that's, you know, a picture of God towards us. And it doesn't matter, you know, what's going on in your life. If you remember, if you don't know, it doesn't matter what's going on. God's position is he feels where you, what's going on. And sometimes you can feel like, well, if God's so concerned, where the heck is he? Well, hopefully we'll unpack those sorts of things over time. But so the father, it says the father runs to the son. So that's what the father's doing. The son on his way back, right? So the picture isn't, and the son just goes, whoa, I'm out of here, I'm running back there. It says that the son was walking, the father was running. And if we just going over, and if you imagine what's going through the son's life, what he's thinking, what he's feeling. And he's probably full of regret, right? He's probably full of remorse. He's probably a bit guilt-ridden, all right? He's probably taken on a little bit of shame in his life. And shame is when we start to label ourselves according to the things that we've done. So he perhaps labeling himself according to his behavior. There may be a little bit of all the things that we're subject to, a little bit of self-hatred going on and all of those things because who he is. In other words, I think there's a certain amount of this guy's a bit of a mess on the inside. And I think there's probably an attitude of he's not walking back all cocky. There's a humility in his walk. I've blown it and I need to just hope that my dad is at least going to take me as a servant, it says. And so he comes to his father, and the Bible says that the father, he hugged him and kissed him. And, you know, as I said, he didn't sort of go two sort of little air kisses and say, welcome home, boy. All right? He probably smacked a big one fair on the lips in the culture of the day and says, good to see you, and gave him a hug. And the hug was not... It was a hug. And I sort of wonder how much of that hug for that's what that hug for that son meant. And I think the hug for the son What it meant was, and I wonder, with all the tension on the inside, because of the way he's been living, because of the humiliation he brought to his father, and all of those things, he's would have been all tense on the inside, almost like as if he's like just holding his breath. And there was this point when Dad hugged him. I just wonder whether he went, "Ah, it's all gonna be okay. It's all okay." And he just let out that, "Ah." And with that, everything that he's wondering about how his father would receive him just melted away. And see, when you and I put our faith and our trust in what Jesus has done, that Jesus, the Bible says he died on the cross for the remission of our sins. He rose again that we might have life. And in doing that, he dealt with every possible thing that you and I could have done, could do, or are doing. He dealt with all of that 2,000 years ago. He's not going to deal with it tomorrow. Well, will Jesus forgive me? No, he's forgiven you. In fact, he forgave you before you were born. Because he forgave 2,000 years ago is when it happened. So it's not will he has. And there's this, and that's that sense of we should be able to before God be just, oh, right, everything is okay. So the son comes back. What does the father do? The father says he throws a party. And I think in the throwing of the party, he declared to all of his peers, all the other people in the village or the town or wherever they were, he declared to everybody, "Hey, this is my son, all right? But hey, he's home. And I don't care what you judgmental lot think, because he's home. I don't care what you think about what he did, because what he did doesn't matter anymore. He's home." And what he does is he puts a robe on him, and that robe restores his dignity. And when the Bible says that when we put our faith in what Jesus did, that the Bible counts us is the fact that we are the righteousness of God. In other words, that robe putting on him is like the Bible says that we get like a robe of righteousness that he puts on us, which basically means you're right. It's okay between you and me. You're right before me. Not only is it right between you and me, but you know what? I'm gonna bring dignity to your life as well. And he puts a ring on his finger, and he is a sign of you're officially my. I want everyone to know that you're my son, and you carry authority as well. Not only that, he put sandals on his feet and immediately addressed to see the son, said, "Even if I go home, the servants eat better than I have. Maybe my father will accept me as a servant," which means maybe I can work my way up and do penance for my past, work my way into a restored relationship with God. Maybe I can prove myself to my father. Father cuts him off, throws a party, puts a robe and a ring on his finger and says, "No, you're not coming in as a servant, you're coming in as a son, because servants don't wear sandals." So the son comes home, which is last time I think I spoke, the title of my message was "When the Son Comes Home." Well, this is "When the Son Comes Home," part two, right? So now just looking here I think there's a certain amount of things that, just like you and I, perhaps the son, if I can just, you know, I'm now taking a parable and just looking at it, right? Perhaps the son had to work out a few things, right? He had to work them out who he was as a son. Can I have that? You know, where's my chair? If I can just grab that for a moment. And I think I used the illustration somewhere in one of the messages where I said the son really had to come home and he had to own the whole thing about, you're my son, take your seat, accept your place. And we've been talking about the fact that, you know, we've got to learn how to rest in God's love, meaning this is my starting point to everything. Doesn't matter what goes on, everything I do, it comes back to I'm resting, I'm seated in the things that Jesus has done for me. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, it says that when God raised him from the dead, it says that Jesus says he seated Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Then you get into Ephesians chapter 2, and it says that you and I are seated at the right hand of the Father alongside Jesus. So because Jesus is there, we're there. And I think the Son would have probably had to reconcile a few things to be able to sit down comfortably in his Father's house now. In his father's mind, he had completely restored the Son in all of his actions. Now, the challenge is the Son had to accept this. All right, he had to accept. In verse 14, I think it is, Ephesians. Verse 12, I should say, sorry. Ephesians chapter 3 says this. It says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. It says here, for us, it's because of Christ. In other words, what Jesus has done. All right, now we've been talking about it, so I don't need to embellish it too much, but we're talking about his death and his resurrection, all right? His life, death, and resurrection, what it means to us and the impact of that. And our faith in that, all right? It's our faith in what he did for us. It's not just faith. Often people say, yeah, I've got faith. Yeah, but what do you got your faith in? Have you got your faith in works? Well, that's not going to bear anything. That's just going to wear you out. So it's faith in what Jesus did for us, right? Now, it says we can now come boldly and confidently into the presence of God. Now, come back to the Son, boldly and confidently, right? So boldly means without reservation. Without reservation, I'm sitting here with my Father if I was the Son. I've been restored. He's treating me like it never happened. But I wonder how much the Son went. Yeah, but I remember. I remember when I wasn't the good son. In fact, I only just come home, so how the heck can I be the good son? Because yesterday I was a really bad son. And now today I'm being treated like I'm the good son. There would have had to have been this wrestle point, which I think if we're not careful, we don't really acknowledge it, but it's actually there, where this son is reconciling the fact that, you know, do you realize I've got a past? I've got a past. And in all, you know, all of us have got a past. And if we're not careful, we can allow our past to be the thing that rules our present. And we can bring the things of the past into our present, and we can get all caught up in trying to reconcile our past. And I wonder, but Dad, can I just tell you some of the things? No, I don't want to tell you what I got up to. Can I tell? I need to tell you. No, I wonder how much of that is going on in this. But his challenge was, like ours is to come boldly and confidently and to be able to sit in this chair and say, you know what, without reservation, what Jesus has done for me is enough, and I can boldly and confidently live my life knowing that God's favor and blessing is towards me without reservation. None of it is based on any of my merit. There's none of this has got to do with anything that I can do to maybe pay penance and all of those sorts of things that we have a tendency towards. You see it? Yeah. So he probably had to get that sorted out. So now, So, verse 20 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, all right, it says this, where it talks about the fact that we're created new. That that everything's new. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that for we're new creations, all the old is gone, everything has become new. All right, this son coming home, it's almost like, if I can put it like this, almost as if to say, the way all of Dad's actions went, this is a new beginning. This is a new beginning. Everything is new. When you and I come to Jesus, meaning we come to a point where we actually make a decision to believe that he did something for us that is really difficult to explain how it impacts us. But if we make a decision to believe it, it does impact us. And so the truth in it is the Bible says that we are new creations. All the old has passed away. Everything is new. So this son, when he comes home, has almost got to embrace this fact, if I can put it like this, is I actually don't have a past. I don't have a past. Here's my new beginning. And not only is it my new beginning, but it's actually my new past, which is my reference point. It's something new has taken place. Now, let me try and explain what I'm trying to say here. See, if you look at humanity and you look at it through the Bible, all right, there's two major impacts on the state of humanity from the perspective of God. One is after he created humanity, then what we have what's called known as the fall of man. All right, fall of man, meaning that what the Bible says is because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that every single human being that followed through from that point is born into a separation from God. It's like that is the who we are. We are born into a separation from God. That's why if you get all caught up in, well, you know, it's not my fault. Yeah, you're right, it's not. Now, some of the stupid things you did were, though, but anyway, but your sin nature is not your fault. That's why I can't work out why people don't want to get rid of it and go, oh, God's a wowser, God's this. Yeah, well, God did something to get you out of it. That's Jesus. Right? So there's a new beginning for humanity. So we've got humanity broken because of Adam and Eve, humanity restored because of Jesus. All we have to do is believe that Jesus did something so that we could end up, we could start again in our humanity. Right, so we got these two things. Do you get you with me? Right. So now the reason I said that is to if we just I want you to listen to what I'm going to read out. So if we Romans chapter 5. So worship team, you guys can come. Okay. So Romans chapter 5. Keeping in mind that. Right. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, when Paul's talking about some of these things, and when in light of all this, he talks about the blessings that are ours in God. Right. And talks it, and there's this phrase in verse 3 where it says that we are united in Christ. Right. So we're united. So you just take that thought, we're united in Christ. Take what I just said about this two starting points for our existence. Well, it can be two. One is we're born into sin nature. Two is we can come out of it when we put our faith in Jesus. All right. Now, if I read here in Romans chapter chapter 5, and I'm going to pick it up about halfway through verse 14, and it says this: Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And as a result of God's gracious gift, it is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings right relationship with God and new life for everyone. All right, now let me read here out of chapter 6. All right, and in chapter 6, verse 2, of course, not since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that you were joined, now before I use the word united, all right? You were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism. We were joined in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of our Father, we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Let me read another verse and let me try and explain what I'm reading to you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 from the Message Bible puts it like this. I promise it's all going to make sense in a minute. Okay, says this. It's probably more closer to verse 7. The Message Bible just runs them all together. So it says this: if we get included in Christ's sin conquering death, we also get included in his life saving resurrection. So we've got the word included, we've got the word joined, we've got the word united. Okay? So now, the Son, all right, when he comes home, there's almost like this sense of the same for him and the same for us, is that for us to recognize that we've actually got a new past, not just a new beginning, but we've got a new past as well. We've got a new spiritual history. We once had a spiritual history that was based on sin. But now we have a spiritual history that's not based on that. We've got a new history. Sometimes if we're not careful, our old history, we allow to be the thing that rules a new life. You hearing me? So he says here that we were united in his, talks about being joined to, united in, all right? So often if we're not careful, we see it like this. If I was to say over there represents, so over there is here, all right? This represents here, this is Jesus. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. And because of that, everything, the yesterday, the today, and the tomorrow was all being dealt with. You and I are never, ever going to be held account because it's no longer the issue. The issue is whether we put our faith in Jesus so that this is no longer the issue. We're going to stop making our sins the issue and focus on our belief. Because it's our belief that's holding us back, not our sins. Because it's our belief that'll get us free of our sins. So we can tend to look at it and we can tend to say, you know what? Yeah, that's what Jesus did for me. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. Now, it says he died on a cross for my sins and he rose again. And we can tend to look at it like, thank you for what you did for me. But really, what it's saying here is, I think how I see it is like this. It's saying that, you know, we've got to look at it like this. Although, yes, it was him that did it, but we are united with him. We're united. And the same as he died, yes, he died in our place, but we died with him. So everything about my past is dead. I don't have a past anymore. The only past I have is that my past is dead. And my new past is, my old past is dead, so I don't have a past. And I've risen from the dead, so I've actually got not only a new future, a new life that I'm stepping into, but that new life is coming from a new past. The old past is gone. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. Because that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. It all went. Now you think, okay, well, you're still not making sense. So if we take it like this, if I'm sitting, so we're going to learn how to rest in these things, because this is what this resting in. This is one of those things. So what makes up the chair? This is one of the things about God's love that makes up the chair for us. So if I've got this piece of paper, and if I was to put your name on it there, and I was to be a crystal ball reader, I could read out all the things that you've done, everything that you did before you met Jesus. And some of you would think, I didn't do anything before I met Jesus. I know we're all going to bow down and worship you in a moment, but until then. And I can go through and I can list and I start writing down your name. And you know, you hear some people say, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a big screen that's going to have all the things that you did wrong. What a load of rubbish! What a load of rubbish! What a load of rubbish! Who got that religious notion in your mind? Yeah, it's all written here. Here's your life. It's all written on this piece of paper. Now, if we were to take this, this is Jesus' life, right? This is Jesus. You're united with him. We take your life, we place it inside his life, his death. So not only his death, but also his resurrection. You've got a new history, a new starting point. You're old. The old that's ruling you, this is what happened to it. It comes inside, united in Christ. This is him. Imagine if I fold it up. Inside this piece of paper is you, the old you. The old is gone. It's all passed away. It's all new. If I was to take this and I was now to set it on fire, what happens to the old you? It's all gone. It all disappears. It's all over. I don't have a past anymore. I've got a new past, and my new past is that, hey, everything, that old me, that old sin nature is dead. It went down. It went down with Christ, and the new me has risen with Christ. The old one went and the new one's up, and I've got to learn how to sit and relax, seated with Christ, confident. The same as the younger brother, he had to learn how to sit there and go, you know what? I can't let my past rule me anymore. I have to embrace my future by accepting my present, knowing that I've got a new past that benchmarks it all. Amen? Does that make sense? Come on, why don't you jump to your feet?
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.